Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current political, social, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Central New Jersey. For this week's program, I'd like to do a Bible study about the conversion of King Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonian king in around 600 BC, the king Daniel the prophet interacted with, as recorded in the Old Testament book of Daniel. Why discuss the conversion of King Nebuchadnezzar? Well, it was a very unique conversion. One no one would have expected, and the path to his conversion was quite miraculous. His conversion is certainly a reminder of Paul's instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, because God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So yes, even a complete narcissist like King Nebuchadnezzar can be saved. And if Nebuchadnezzar could be redeemed, so can anyone else. So never give up hope, never stop praying. Now, I've read many Christian articles and commentary comparing Donald Trump to King Nebuchadnezzar. I think Donald Trump is more like Jehu, but I get it. Nebuchadnezzar was impulsive, proud, make Babylon great again type of guy. Nebuchadnezzar built a statue of himself and made everyone fall down and worship it. Nebuchadnezzar boasted, "I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty." Kind of like the name Trump being emblazoned across hotels and casinos. And yet, in the end, Nebuchadnezzar winds up supporting God's people. He ends up confessing a faith in Jehovah God. And one chapter in our Bible was written by King Nebuchadnezzar under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Daniel chapter 4. Which is Nebuchadnezzar's own conversion testimony. So what a reminder to expect the unexpected. To remember that God's ways are not our ways, Isaiah 55. And this is just like the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Nobody expected the most vicious Pharisee persecuting the early church to become a Christian. And after Paul's conversion, there were Christians who were reluctant to believe it. Acts chapter 9, verse 21. All those hearing him continue to be amazed. And we're saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the high priest? Acts 9, 26. When Paul came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. Well, remember, King Nebuchadnezzar was the one who invaded Jerusalem in 605 BC. He was the tool of God's wrath. He was the destroyer of the holy city. He was the butcher of Babylon, just like Saddam Hussein. Nebuchadnezzar burned God's temple to the ground. He slaughtered the inhabitants of Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 36:17. The king of the Chaldeans slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and he had no compassion on young men or virgins, old men or the infirmed. And let's not forget he put a siege around the entire city of Jerusalem so that many of the Jews starved to death. Lamentation 4:4, the tongue of the infant cleaves to the roof of its mouth because of thirst. The little ones ask for bread, but no bread is given to them. The Jews were reduced to eating their own children, Deuteronomy 28. And Nebuchadnezzar also put to death the royal Davidic family, right in front of the eyes of King Zedekiah, and then he plucked out Zedekiah's eyes, Jeremiah 52. And yet, this man, Nebuchadnezzar, repents and confesses Jehovah as his God. Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, for all of his works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. So God is showing here grace to one of the most unlikely candidates. So the lesson is of God's grace. The unmerited mercies of God cannot be missed here in these historic narratives. And why did God save these kings? Well, the Apostle Paul explains this in regard to his own conversion. 1 Timothy chapter 1, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. If God can save Nebuchadnezzar, God can save you. The baby boom generation remembers David Berkowitz. Back in 1976, he was that serial killer who terrorized New York City. He called himself the Son of Sam. But in prison, he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. A fellow prisoner named Rick told him that Jesus Christ loved him and wanted to forgive him. This man gave David a Bible. One night, he read Psalm 34. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. That night in 1987, David Berkowitz felt the weight of his sin and began to pour out his heart to God. The chains were broken. He became a new man in Christ. He now helps lead Bible studies in prison. I have a member in my congregation, a former Jersey City cop, that keeps up with David Berkowitz. And David is the real deal. In the back of our church, we keep some of David's testimony tracks. It's called Son of Hope, the Testimony of David Berkowitz. And over the years, I've been surprised over the number of individuals who have sneered at David Berkowitz's conversion. And it's not so much doubt as it is a root of self-righteousness. I mean, there are people out there who actually think that they're better than David Berkowitz. But true Christians know better. We know that the seed of evil is within every human heart. It may have a better environment to grow more in some than others, but everyone still has the same seed. And Christians of all people need to fully embrace and personalize this truth of salvation by grace. So we should never look down upon sinners, because we are sinners and we have been forgiven such a great debt. Who are we to then refuse mercy and kindness to the worst of sinners? Who are we to think anyone, any king, or any politician is beyond hope? So let's get back to talking about the conversion of King Nebuchadnezzar. I want to cover some of the background because through this we can see a few truths about God's way of conversion. Before the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire to the west ruled the Middle East. But civil war took down the Assyrian Empire in 609 BC. The Babylonians were part of the Assyrian Empire. But an Assyrian general, Nabopolassar, who was a Babylonian national, rebelled against Assyria. He set himself up as the king of an independent state of Babylon. He was a nationalist. He was pro-Babylon. And this happened in about 620 BC. And then in 609, Nabopolassar won a decisive battle, defeating the Assyrian-Egyptian alliance. This was the battle that the Jewish king Josiah tried to get involved in and died. Now, at this time, the threat had always been Assyria. And the rise of the Babylonian state was a dramatic geopolitical surprise. Habakkuk chapter 1. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, because I am going to do something in your day. You would not believe it if you were told. For behold, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people, who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. Now, while Nabopolassar was creating the state of Babylon, his 20-year-old son, Nebuchadnezzar, was working at his side. Nabopolassar died in 605 BC, and Nebuchadnezzar finished the job of defeating the opposition and bringing together the Babylonian Empire. When Nebuchadnezzar boasted that he had built Babylon in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, humanly speaking, he was the young charismatic man who actually put it all together. And the reign of Babylon was very short. After Nebuchadnezzar died in about 562 BC, the empire started to fall apart. Nebuchadnezzar lived a very long life of about 90 years, but when his sons took over, they were pampered, they couldn't lead, and in a few years, the whole thing collapsed. So the Babylonian Empire only lasted about 70 years, just to be a tool in God's hands. And all this was orchestrated by God. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's prowess. He was just the right man with the right God-given talents, coming at the right time, under the right circumstances. And this is another reminder of Psalm 75, that God sets up kingdoms and he pulls them down. And for Nebuchadnezzar personally, it's a reminder that God orchestrates all of the events that prepare us for conversion. He gives us all of the successes and failures that mold our mindset, preparing us to receive the gospel. Now, what we read in Daniel about Nebuchadnezzar is his arrogance. Few people, if any, can handle this kind of success and power. Proverbs 18:23, the poor man utters supplication, but the rich man answers roughly. You begin to push your weight around. And the word that describes Nebuchadnezzar's attitude is this word enraged. When Daniel and his three friends refused to eat the non-kosher king's food, the commander pleaded with Daniel and his friends. He said, "I'm afraid of the king. Why should I lose my head because you can't eat this food?" And then when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and none of the wise men in Babylon could interpret the dream, it says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 12, the king became indignant and became very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Well, that's very impetuous. And remember, what disturbed these intellectuals in Babylon was that King Nebuchadnezzar wanted them not only to tell them the interpretation, but also repeat to him what he dreamed. I mean, after all, anybody can make up an interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to see if these guys really had a connection with the spiritual world. Daniel 2:10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There's not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean." Here's my hunch. Nebuchadnezzar was a pragmatist. He didn't see much usefulness in this bloated wise man bureaucracy. Fortunately, Daniel stepped in. He interpreted the dream. But again, notice Nebuchadnezzar was a complete egotist. He threatened to kill everyone because he was disturbed over a dream. So then he builds a statue of himself, since the dream was of a statue, and Daniel said that you're the head of that statue. So he made a statue of himself and had everyone bow down and worship it. What a great way to ensure everyone is ideologically invested in the empire. When Daniel's three Jewish friends refused to bow down to the statue, again, rage. Daniel 3:13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men were brought before the king. 3:19, Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he gave orders to heat the furnace seven times more than is usually heated. And here we begin to see the miraculous intervention of God to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. First, in Nebuchadnezzar's life, we see the miraculous revealing and interpretation of his dream. And after Daniel interprets the dream, King Nebuchadnezzar falls on his face and does homage to Daniel and says, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries." But Nebuchadnezzar was not yet converted. So then he builds a statue of himself. Daniel's three friends refuse to bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the midst of the fire. Then Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fire and says, "Was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He answered and said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God." The heat of a blast furnace is over 2,000 degrees. The human body would instantly combust at about 500 degrees. You know, there's no sci-fi force field or protective bubble that could have protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a blast furnace. But God is able to suspend the most unrelenting laws of physics to make a big impact on Nebuchadnezzar and to affect his conversion. Nebuchadnezzar responds, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, tongue, that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb for limb." But still, Nebuchadnezzar is not converted. But God loved Nebuchadnezzar. And whom the Lord loves, he disciplines to the point of salvation. And so when Nebuchadnezzar is walking on the balcony in his royal palace, boasting of his accomplishments and his glories, Daniel 4:31, while the words were in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty has been removed from you." And then God takes away his intelligence. He becomes a madman for 7 years. There are a number of mental diseases that God could have used to cause this. Apparently at this time, his sons took rule. And then after 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar is miraculously healed and restored to the throne. And then he makes a true confession of faith. There are a number of great lessons here. First, that God could simply send his spirit to change people by some sort of divine infusion. But God does use physical events and people to change our thinking. Just like God used financial collapse to straighten out the prodigal son's priorities. And second, the Pharaoh of Exodus also saw God's miracles, but he wasn't converted. Miracles alone do not have the force of conversion. The Spirit of God always has to take the word and the miracles and make it effectual. And third, it's not that God is running around doing miracles hoping that he's going to get the attention of a few souls. God chooses those he wants to save, and then he'll move heaven and earth to see that it happens. God worked in Nebuchadnezzar's life until Nebuchadnezzar's heart was prepared to believe and repent. God can save and use the most unlikely civil magistrate for our good and his glory. And let's be humble enough to acknowledge this. I had someone recently send me an anti-Trump piece put out by a popular evangelical pastor political pundit. And in this article, he excoriated Jerry Falwell, Franklin Graham, and Robert Jeffers for supporting Donald Trump. Quote, "Their mouths run 100 miles an hour in defense of this narcissistic reprobate. Christian pastors have overlooked, justified, and excused the most repulsive, indecent, and unscriptural acts and attitudes in order to stay on the smiley side of Donald Trump. It is no hyperbole to say that these men have lost the most precious commodity they had to keep supporting Trump, their honor. To maintain the position of toady to Donald Trump, these so-called men of God have surrendered everything that would identify them as men of God. They have lost not only their honor, but their integrity, their honesty, their credibility, their decency, their manhood, and their role as a Christian leader. Trump has sucked everything good and decent out of them. They stand before America and God wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. For the rest of their lives, no one will be able to take these men seriously. No one will be able to hold them in high esteem that is deserving of a man of God, and no one will be able to believe anything they say. They gave it all to Donald Trump for him to drag in the mud and the muck and the filth of his perverted and degraded swamp. Unquote. So what do you think? Is that a fair assessment? I have some personal reservations about what might appear to be Farwell and Graham and Jeffers' sycophant support for Trump. But from what I've read, that support is overblown by critics. And I don't think it's true by any measure that Trump has sucked everything good and decent out of these men. No more than Daniel's relationship with Nebuchadnezzar sucked everything good out of Daniel. No more than Mike Pence's relationship with Trump sucked everything good out of Mike Pence, or Pompeo, or Betsy DeVos, or Scott Pruitt, or Priebus, or Sessions, or Ben Carson, or Nikki Haley, or any of the other Christians working with Donald Trump. President Trump is a flawed man who has found support from the Christian community because of his conservative stand. And for that reason, he has had to surround himself with Christians. And that's a good thing. Just exactly like Nebuchadnezzar, who had his own people undermining him and stabbing him in the back, Nebuchadnezzar found loyalty and support among God's people. And who would have thought? Loyalty and support from the very people of the nation he destroyed. There's really a deeper issue here I want to touch on. And it has to do with the attitude of mercy and tolerance. Not becoming so self-righteous, so high and mighty, that we begin to disdain and despise those God wants to use and redeem. Like the Pharisees who ridiculed the tax collectors and the harlots who came to Christ. I personally get Donald Trump. When I was a teenager, before I gave my life to Christ, I taunted the police. I had no toleration for fools. I wouldn't back down from a good fight. I loved the lust of the flesh. I challenged the status quo. I had no reason to play along with social graces. Authority was meant to be challenged. I was loyal to my friends, and I hated my enemies. You either played by my values or you were out. So I understand Donald Trump. Now, I didn't vote for him in 2016 because it wouldn't have mattered in New Jersey. And I really didn't trust that he would support the Christian community as much as he has. But as an individual, I understand him. Yes, he has flawed qualities. He's like a bull in a china shop. But I would much rather have a pragmatic egotist in the White House than an ideological leftist. Someone who panders to the world. You know, Donald Trump looks like the perfect candidate for the kingdom of Christ. Not because he's good, not because he's edgy, but because God specializes in saving the worst people. And God specializes in confounding the wisdom of men. I mean, I don't know what the future holds. Donald Trump could go off the rails, but nevertheless, let's get with God's program of saving sinners, of whom we are chief. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other previous programs is godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can contact me with questions and comments. That's godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel for the extended video version of this program is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for including God and Country as part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do pray for kings and all who are in authority, that they too would receive your salvation. Help us have the faith to believe it, and help us have the mercy and the forgiveness to accept it. In the name of Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen.